Thank you, Adam. Thank you, Chris, for that song. I called Michelle yesterday and asked her if it was possible to have that song as a special, and I appreciate it. The title of my sermon tonight is Because He Lives. You know, you can't turn on the news, you can't watch the news on TV, you can't pick up a newspaper without realizing that this world is in pretty bad shape. There's wars and destruction, there's famines, there's heartache and there's sorrow all over the world. And even in our personal lives, we have sorrows, we have struggles. I'm sure most of us have a sin or two in our lives that we're trying to overcome. But we have burdens, and we have trials, and we have cares that we carry in this life. I'm not really here tonight to talk about that. I'm here to talk about hope. To talk about our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, He came 2,000 years ago, to give us hope. To give us hope of eternal life. To give us a hope of a better life here. You know, sometimes I stop and I think about what life would be like if Christ had not come to the earth. You know, 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, in the Garden of Eden, you know, Adam and Eve had everything they could possibly want. But they didn't know right from wrong. Of course, Eve was tempted, and she tempted her husband, and they were cast from the garden, separated from God. They began to die physically. So before Christ, there was no hope. There was no hope for us until Christ came and hung on that tree. In Alma, chapter 8. Alma, chapter 8, verse 95. Alma 8, 95 says, He is the beginning and the end. That's Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of the creation of God, the first and the last. And He came, He shall come into the world to redeem His people. And He shall take upon Him the transgressions of those who believe on His name. And these are they that shall have eternal life, and salvation cometh to none else. Only through the name of Jesus Christ do we have hope of salvation. In John chapter 10, excuse me. John chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. And Jesus saith unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Christ came to redeem His people. He came to give us eternal life with Him. I believe also He came to give us a better life here. A better life if we serve Him and keep His commandments and follow His word, we have the promise of a better life. And I think that's witnessed when we look around at our brothers and sisters here, wherever they may be. We can see that God has blessed His church. He's blessed his people. Perhaps we could have more blessings from our Savior. In 2 Nephi chapter 6, verse 79, Nephi 6, verse 79. And O then, my beloved brethren, come unto the Lord, the Holy One. Remember that his paths are righteousness. Behold, the way for man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight course before him. And the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel, and he employeth no servant there. There is none other way, save it be by the gate, for he cannot be deceived, for the Lord God is his name. And whoso knocketh, to him will he open. And the wise and the learned, and they that are rich, which are puffed up because of their learning and their wisdom and their riches, yea, they are they whom he despises. And save, shall they cast these things away and consider themselves fools before God and come down in the depths of humility, he will not open unto them. Christ is the door, is the gate of salvation. He is our hope. He is our salvation. Christ is the keeper of the gate. You know, we hear the story that when we die, we're going to meet St. Peter at the gate, and he's going to let us in. Well, Peter's not there. We're going to have to stand before our Savior and give an account of those things that we did in this life, whether it be good or bad. We have to pass the test. We have to pass the test to enter that kingdom. I remember years and years ago, this is before I was even a member of the church, so this was over 40 years ago. And I was starting my path, my struggle, to leave this world behind and to follow Christ. I was a babe in the woods. And I suppose, like many, I had 1 foot in the gospel and 1 foot in the world. I was still doing. I wanted to serve God. I wanted to do the things that he wanted me to do. But there was a part of me that had, part of the world was hanging on. And it was a struggle. At the time, I lived in Canada, and to attend a Church of Christ, I had to drive to Detroit, which was 200 miles. Or go to Flint, Michigan. They still had a church there, which was 200 miles. And I would go, and I'd spend the weekend, have a great time, and enjoy the spirit and the fellowship. But then Monday, when I went back into the world, the draw of the world. And I was struggling. I was having a kind of a battle in myself, I guess. And one night, I had a dream. And I've told you this before, but I think it's worth telling again tonight. I had a dream, and in this dream, there was a game table in front of me. And sitting at this table was the man of the house where we'd go and we'd play cards, we'd gamble, we'd drink. And behind him was this room that was semi-dark. And I couldn't make out any details, but I knew it was filled with people. People doing the things of the world, people doing the things that I did. And I can't remember if the light came on or it was on and went off. But anyway, this light, I think it came on. The voice of the Lord spoke to me. And he said, not everyone that cries, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. The light went out, and he said, there's still time. It kind of scared me, because that's exactly what I was doing. I was crying, Lord, Lord, but I wasn't doing the things that I should have. They said there's still time. Do we sometimes do the same thing today? Are we loving the church and loving God, but still partaking of the world? Are we crying, Lord, Lord, but not following His commandments? Not everyone that cries, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. We must humble ourselves and do His will. Follow His commandments. Perhaps, excuse me, perhaps that is the key to eternal life. Unless we are willing to humble ourselves, we cannot enter. It's impossible to serve God unless you're humble. To be willing to do the things that He wants us to do. Not the things that we want to do, not the things that I want to do, but the things that He wants us to do. We must be willing to be obedient. We must be willing to repent. We must be willing to consider ourselves as nothing before Him. We must be willing to lay our life before Him. Years and years ago, and I had another struggle in my life. Newly in the church, and it was a lesson for me. Sometimes I forget it. But I would pray, Lord, I want to serve You, but I really don't want to do this. You know, I don't want to do this. I wasn't being completely honest. I wasn't giving my heart to Him. But I'll guarantee you, if you get on your knees and say, Lord, show me the things in my life that need correction. Show me what You want to do. He will answer you. And He will show you. He will show you those things in your life that you need to change. He will show you those things that He wants you to do. I remember I guess maybe the first time I really sincerely did that, and He showed me things that I needed to change. Talking to a young brother the other day, and we're talking about church and God a little bit. And I said, I kind of liken my life as to a car. Our lives to a car. You know, we got this car and it works pretty good, but every once in a while, we need to take it to the garage. We need to get it tuned up. We need to change the oil. And I look at my life sometimes like that, where he's tweaking us. He's taking that engine and He's making it run better. And it seems like when you look at your life and you see something that's wrong and you take the steps to change it, guess what? He shows you something else that perhaps you never even thought about. You need to change this. You need to do this. In Psalms 51. Psalms 51, I'm going to skip around a little bit. I'm going to read verse 10. This is a prayer of David to God. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He realized his weaknesses. He realized his shortcomings. And he asked God, create in me a clean heart. Are we willing to do what God asks us to do to have that clean heart? Are we going to allow Him to place that clean heart within us? Are we willing to give up perhaps our own desires, our own wills, things we like to do, our pride, our stubbornness. Are we willing to give that up and allow God to work within us? And renew a right spirit within me. That right spirit comes from the Spirit of God. That willingness to serve, give our lives, give our hearts to God. Somebody bring me a glass of water. Getting a little dry. Verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice. Else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God wants a broken heart. He wants us to be sorrowful. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are we when we mourn. Mourn for our sins. Mourn for those things in our lives that we know are killing us. Thank you, Lord. He wants that humble heart. Remember, we cannot serve God if we're not Verse 19, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. No, that's the wrong one. Yeah, verse 19, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. We don't offer sacrifices of lambs and bullocks anymore, but he's pleased with the sacrifices of the righteous. We must have a clean heart. We must strive for that clean heart. And that's the beauty of God. And it is. Somebody even today said, and I don't remember who it was. I think it was Adam. He said, go to God and I ask forgiveness for my sin and I do everything I can not to repeat it. And that's what he's looking at. That's what he looks at. We can come to God every day of our lives for the same thing over and over and over again. That's not what he wants. He wants us to come to him realizing we need to change and allowing him. And it's a, I don't know if I can explain it or not. When we come to God with that broken heart and that contrite spirit, asking him to forgive us, asking him to keep us, and he asks us, that's one of the things he commanded us to do, to pray, that we be not led into temptation. When we ask God to keep us from our temptation, to keep us from sin, guess what? He does. He does. He keeps us. We have to do our part. We have to be determined not to do it again. But what did it say in James? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He does. You know, big temptations for me before I became a member of the Church of Christ, alcohol was a big temptation. And I can honestly say today that I've resisted that, and I could be in a room of 1,000 people that are drinking. I believe it would not be a temptation to me. God is taking it from me. I think he can do the same thing with every sin. Not to say that Satan won't come along and say, oh, here's a new one. I'll try this one. But we have to have the mind of David. Create in me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. In 2 Nephi chapter 13. And these are all scriptures that we're familiar with. I said this before. One of my favorite books in the Book of Mormon. 13th chapter of 2 Nephi. It's full of, with it's kind of our life story from the beginning to the end. But verse 27. And now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. I'm talking to the choir. We're members of the church for the most part. We've given our lives to Christ. Now we're in that path. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for you have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him. You know, Christ came and he preached his gospel of salvation. One gospel. He only preached one gospel. I think in the United States, there's over 3,500 different churches. 3,500 different gospels. 3,500 perhaps different plans of salvation. Even within the same denomination, there's different ways you can be saved. I don't believe that Christ preached 3,500 different sermons. Didn't give us 3,500 plans of salvation. He gave us one. He built a church. The church of Christ. The house of Israel are God's people. He worked with them. He's still working with them. Today, we are God's people. This church of Christ, we are God's people. Book of Mormon says that the world is going to be judged by us. Judged by our actions. Judged by what we present to the world. You know, we need to be different. We have to be different. When somebody looks at an activity that we have, they need to know that we're different. If we're the same as the world, if we walk the same, if we talk the same, if we go to the same places as the world, how are we going to be an example? Christ calls us to be an example. We have to rely on Christ. Verse 29, wherefore you must press forward with a steadiness, steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. I hope we have that perfect brightness of hope, that when we put our trust and our faith in Christ, that we know. Paul said, I know I have a crown. I have a crown of righteousness waiting for me. Do we have that same confidence? If we're walking righteously and if we're following the commandments of God and serving Him, we should have that same confidence. Not to say we can't fall. We can. But if we're doing what God has asked us to do, we should have that confidence that we have a crown. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. That promise is throughout the Scriptures. We keep His commandments, we follow Him, we have that faith, we have that hope, we will have eternal life. No questions. Three things we must have. We must have a broken heart. We must have a contrite spirit before God. He wants us to come to Him begging forgiveness. We must be humble. And we must endure to the end. We must have a broken heart. We must be contrite. We must be humble. And we must endure. This is our day of repentance. This is our day to prepare to meet God. And we can make excuses. We can justify our actions. But in reality, we're responsible for our actions. We're responsible for how we interpret the Scriptures. We're responsible for how we live the Scriptures. We're responsible for what we do on a daily basis. We are a chosen generation. We are peculiar people. We are God's people. We are God's people. To whom much has been given, much is required. But He is always with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to begin at verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Let's not be overconfident. Let's not be too reliant on the promises that we have. And I'm going to talk about it a little bit later, but we're saved by grace. But I think sometimes we rely too much on that grace and not prepare ourselves to receive that grace. Do things, say things, go places that are opposite of what God wants His people to do. There is no temptation taken you but such as common to man. We have the same temptations that everybody else in the world has. They're there. They're in front of us. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. God has placed before us a way to escape. We may go through that temptation. We may go through that trial. We may say, "Lord, why me?" But He won't give us anything more than we can bear. And He will provide a way to escape the temptation, to escape the trial, to overcome this world. He will give us a way. In Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 71 and 72. Verse 71, "Oh, remember, my sons, the words which King Benjamin spake unto his people. Yea, remember that there is no other way nor means whereby man can be saved, only through the atoning blood of Christ, which shall come. Yea, remember that he cometh to redeem the world. Remember also the words which Amalek spake unto Zezrom in the city of Ammonihah. For he said unto him that the Lord surely should come to redeem his people, but that he should not come to redeem them in their sins, but to redeem them from their sins." We cannot be redeemed. We cannot have that promise if we're walking in sin. He's going to redeem us from our sins, not in our sins. We have to change. Just like the Lord came to me and said, "Not everyone that cries, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." We need to change. I had to change. I had to change my life, my thinking, who I hung out with, where I went. You know, when I accepted Christ and I looked around, guess what? I was alone. I had no friends. Not one friend did I have in this world when I left it. Not one. But I was happy. I was glad, I rejoiced that I had been freed from the bondage of sin. And it wasn't me. I'll tell you what, it was not me that reached out to God. He came to me. He came to me and placed an emptiness in me that I never had before, I could never describe. But He showed me what it was. He said it was the lack of the Spirit. It was the lack of Christ in my life. And He, step by step, took a while. Step by step, He led me. I don't know what He saw, but He saw something in me that caused Him to redeem my soul. I think many times that we look at ourselves and say, "What use am I to the Lord? What good am I to God? I've had all these sins in my life. I procrastinated my time. I've did all these things." What good am I? But the Lord is faithful. He has a plan. He has a plan for His church. He has a plan for this world. He has a plan for us as individuals. Sometimes He's just waiting for us to come to Him and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. This scripture has been used this morning and last week, and it's going to be used again tonight, Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read the first three verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's our reasonable service. God doesn't ask us to do anything unreasonable. He's asked us to give Him our lives. That's what He's asking us. Our bodies a living sacrifice. Denying the pleasures of the world sometimes, denying the temptations of the world, denying our own thoughts, our own desires. He wants us to be a living sacrifice. He wants us to be examples. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renewing of your mind. 40 years ago, I had to renew my mind. At various times throughout my life, I've had to renew my mind. We slip. We get comfortable. I think we have an ease of life, and that's to our detriment a lot of times, I think. And we forget. So, I think we need to renew our mind on a periodic basis, looking at ourselves, and where am I going wrong? What am I saying? What am I thinking? What am I doing that's not acceptable to God? Be not conformed to this world. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according to, as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. We're not to be lifted up in pride. We're not to be, I'm better than anybody else. But we're to walk righteously and humbly before God. In Mosiah chapter 3. This is what Christ, maybe in one verse in the scriptures, this is what Christ tells us He wants from us. Mosiah chapter 3 verse 21. Therefore, I would that ye should be steadfast and immovable. That's what He wants us to be, steadfast. Not back and forth, but steadfast, day in, day out, hour, by minute. Don't be afraid to go to God to ask for that strength. He wants us to go to Him. I remember when I first came into the gospel, I prayed over and over again, God, give me the strength to do this. Give me the strength. I quit smoking. Hardest thing I've done in my life. Every hour. Twice an hour, I was on my knees. Lord, get me through this next minute. I couldn't stand it. I couldn't handle it. But He'd give me that strength. 30 minutes later, I would be back on my knees asking the same thing. For a week. And then all of a sudden, it was every 2 hours. And then it was every 4 hours. Now I don't have to do it. Don't be afraid to go to God and say, give me the strength for this temptation now. And He will give it to you. So we should be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works. That Christ, the Lord God omnipotent, may seal you His. That you may be brought to heaven, that you may have everlasting salvation and eternal life. Christ wants us to be steadfast. He wants us to be immovable. He wants us to abound in good works that we may be sealed His. Through the wisdom and power and justice and mercy of Him who created all things in heaven and in earth, who is God above all. Amen. Christ our Creator came to give us hope. He came to give us life. He had to come. He had to die. You know, I've often thought, how else could it happen? Did he really have to die? Yes. He had to spill His blood, which gives Him the right to go to His Father for you and I. His mercy will cover our sins. Without His mercy, we can't make it because we're all sinners. But His mercy will cover our sins if we do, like our brother Adam preached about this morning, that we give Him our first fruits, that we give Him our lives, that we go with that determination not to do it again. He will cover our sins. In Moroni, chapter 10. Moroni, chapter 10, verse 29. And this is where grace comes into our life. It's the only way that grace can have effect in our lives. There's no other way than these two verses that we can have the grace of God in our life. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in Him. We cannot be perfected in Christ without grace. It says, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and that's where we need to stop and say, what is ungodliness? Anything that is opposite of God is ungodliness. Anything that we do or think or say that Christ would not do, think, or say is ungodliness. We can try to justify it. We can do all sorts of things, but it's black and white. You know, the judgments of God are black and white. It's either right or wrong in God's eyes. There's no in-between. We're the ones that put the in-between, the gray areas. Well, this is not so bad, or, you know, He's doing it. It's okay. It's not what God said. But maybe because we say, well, this might be okay, the mercy of Christ is there. But that's not what He wants. He wants us to be black and white. It's right or wrong. So many times we try to justify what we do. So we deny ourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength. And that's another sermon in itself. But what does it mean to love Him with your might, mind, and strength? Totally. Living sacrifice. We give our hearts to Him. We give our minds to Him. We love Him more than the world. We love Him more than the pleasures. I had to learn 40 years ago to love Him more than the pleasures of the world. I have to learn daily to love Him more, perhaps, than the pleasures of the world. I think we all have to be careful how we use our time. Probably Satan's biggest tool is a time waster. Make us time wasters. Perhaps every once in a while we catch ourselves spending too much time on the internet, spending too much time on Facebook and stuff like that, or too much time just fooling around. And that's where I have to stop and say, am I loving God with all my heart and mind and soul? I have to be honest. No. Not saying that the Lord minds us taking a few moments to relax or whatever, but sometimes that few moments turns into hours and then turns into days. You know, Satan, he says, he teaches us not to pray. Think of our life. I've done it. I've let Him enter my heart and put it off. I put it off, and guess what? I don't do it. Spirit of God teaches us to pray. Anyway, so if we love God with all our might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you that by his grace you may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, you can nowise deny the power of God. The power of God is the resurrection, is breaking those bands of death, is to be able to hold us in his hand and bring us into his kingdom. You know, Apostle Paul said, the gospel of God is the power of God to salvation. We have the words of life before us, brothers and sisters. Let's heed them. That we can take advantage of this grace. Verse 30, and again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not his power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God. We're made holy. We're made pure by the grace of God. Through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy without spot. God loved us so much that he sent his Son, that this scripture could apply to our lives. That we can become holy without spot. When he returns, that's what he's coming. He wants to come to a church that's holy, without spot, without blemish. We're that church. We need to be without spot, without blemish. I'm going to go back to Psalms 51 again, real quick. Psalms 51, read some of the verses that we skipped over. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. We need to go to God on a daily basis and say, have mercy upon me. Blot out those transgressions that I have committed. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. What did Adam ask us this morning? Are we willing to make changes in our lives to prepare for the future? Are we willing to make changes in our lives that we can be washed thoroughly from our iniquity, cleansed from our sin, able to receive the grace of Christ? Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. He looks in our hearts. You know, we can fool each other. We can. But God looks in our hearts and our minds. He knows our thoughts. He knows our desires. He knows our weaknesses. Willing to help us in our weaknesses. But he knows if we're true to him. But he comes to us and he says, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Are we willing to accept the wisdom of God? You know, I don't think there's anybody in this room or on live streaming that at some point in their lives, that wisdom of God seemed foolish. How's this going to work? It's going against everything I believe, everything, and we do it. And guess what? His wisdom was wise. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was a plant that was used by the Jews for purification. Purge me. Make me pure. And I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Through the promise of Christ, if we do our part, we shall be whiter than snow. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Isn't that our cry? Isn't that what we want? For God to hide his face. To blot out our iniquities. To blot out our sin. But it requires something on our part. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. 1 Corinthians. I don't know if I'm going to make it within the hour here, Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but we'll try. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 through 18. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? True statement. We are the temple of God. We have that Spirit. Those of us who have made a covenant, those of us who have entered into the waters of baptism, we are the temple of God, and God dwells in us. The Spirit dwells in us. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Pretty strong words, I think. If we defile that temple, if we continue in sin, if there's sin in our life, God will destroy us. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Wise in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Similar words. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Let's watch who our friends are, who we associate with, where we go, what we do. Let's be careful. It says, do not be unequally yoked. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? We have no business being in the darkness of the world. We're in the light, not the darkness. And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We are the people of God. Wherefore, come out from among them. Not to be part of the world, not to associate with the world, but to be righteous. And be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out of the world. Be not partakers of the world. Revelation, we're to come out of the world, and not to be partakers of her plagues. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. I made it, Adam. Thank you for your attention. May God bless each and every one of us as we strive to enter into God's kingdom. Thank you.